The reading today is from Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. This is the word of God.
Oh, well, thanks very much for that, Jenny, and thanks, Sally. As I said, we're working through the early part of the story of Jesus in the book of Matthew. And after we get through chapter 4 in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be going on actually to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous block of teaching, and that's actually where we're going to be all the way until Easter, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has lots to say, as I said before, and it's challenging and it's an interesting part of the Bible to think about together. But before we get there, Matthew chapter 4 and Jesus testing in the wilderness. Life, I think, has lots of tests. There are more formal tests, tests of work performance, tests to get a qualification. If you're studying or if you're at school, there's tests, assignments, exams. I know it's not the right time to bring up any of those sorts of things in the middle of the summer holidays. And I never liked exams very much at all anyway. I remember back when I studied engineering, some of my exams were worth 90% of my grade for a whole semester. And I almost have some traumatic memories of sitting in those exam rooms with just how much pressure that was all coming together in those 2 or 3 hours. But then life has all sorts of other tests as well, doesn't it? Tests like how you react in a particular stressful situation. Annika and I had a bit of a stressful situation this week when our car keys went missing for a few days. In some ways, that was a bit of a test of whether we'd turn on one another and blame one another and get angry at one another. You know, I think you lost them, I don't think it was me. And it was a little bit tense for just one or two little points, but it's easy when something's a bit out of control, isn't it, to get angry or to blame others or to blame the kids or take your stress out on someone else in an unloving kind of way. I think Annika and I did manage to stay fairly calm, and we did find the keys. After about 3 days of turning the house up and down, I decided to go through our bins, and we've got a one-year-old, so our bins are not very nice smelling. But in the middle of one of our bins, in a little box, we found the keys before the bin went out to the rubbish truck, so we were all good. But it wasn't very fun. Tests. When I'm in one of those situations, will I react harshly, or will I make a helpful choice? Well, I make an unhelpful choice. Day by day, we face tests. And of course, some of those tests are much longer term as well. If I'm going through something really hard, or if I'm under pressure at work or at home, or if I'm going through a really stressful relational kind of breakdown, or I'm suffering with poor health or with grief, the test can be, can I keep going through that hard time? Can I persevere? Perhaps can I keep my eyes on God? Can I keep trusting Him in the midst of this hard situation that I'm in? And if you are someone, or if you want to be someone who believes in God, if you want to be a Christian, that's one of the ways I think we can think about these tests. As all these different sorts of things come up, can I keep trusting God in the middle of that really hard patch? In that split-second decision where I choose how I will react or not react, can I make the choice that honors God? Will I get angry, or will I be humble and show self-control and kindness? When you're tempted to do something that God wouldn't want you to do, flirt with that coworker, look at that thing you shouldn't be looking at online, lie about that thing you're feeling ashamed of, The test might be, will I trust that God's way is best for me and make the choice that He would want me to make? Can I trust God? Can I put Him first? Can I make the choices that honor Him? Life is full of these sorts of tests. Well, today in our passage, we see that Jesus Himself also faced tests like this. This isn't the only time Jesus was tempted or tested, of course. He was human, and Hebrews 4 says that Jesus was tempted just like we're tempted. But today, Jesus is tested in what seems like almost a formal kind of way, or certainly a unique way. He's taken out into the wilderness, and He's tested three times, tempted by the devil. What's going on with this passage? What are these three tests trying to show us? Well, I've got three things this morning for us to notice, three things that I want to point out. I think this passage, this testing of Jesus, is trying to show us, number one, that testing will come. Number two, I think it's trying to show us what testing will look like and how it's overcome. And then I think number three, the passage is trying to show us that Jesus is the perfect, tried and tested, sinless Savior. Testing will come, what testing will look like and how it's overcome, and that Jesus is the perfect, tried and tested, sinless Savior. Let's step through each one of these points together. First, that testing will come. If you were with us last week, you might remember that we were looking at Jesus being baptized. Jesus came to John the Baptist, and he's baptized in the River Jordan, and you might remember the Holy Spirit comes down on Jesus like a dove. It's a wonderful, beautiful picture. It says a lot about who Jesus is and his identity. But then it's interesting, isn't it, that the very next thing that happens is where our passage begins today. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's a wonderful, glorious moment of baptism. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's praiseworthy. And the Spirit's coming down. It's the Spirit's presence. And then notice that it's the same Spirit who then leads Jesus off to be tested and tempted. There is an idea that if we choose to be Christians and we choose to follow God, follow His Spirit, some might say that the Spirit is going to lead us into the good life. The Spirit's going to lead us into the easy life. The Spirit will take us to nice, happy places. That's what the Christian life is like. That the Spirit will help us to make good choices and to live well and to help life go smoothly. That the Spirit is about blessing and goodness and healing. And so that's the sort of places that the Spirit will take us to. And you might know that famous Psalm, Psalm 23, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And that sounds nice on a hot summer's day, doesn't it? We could all do with being led down to the nice green grass down by the foreshore after this, down by the calm water and enjoying a beautiful place like Brighton Beach on a day like this, a warm afternoon, green grass, clear, fresh water. Is that the sort of place where the Spirit leads us? Well, sometimes. But Psalm 23 doesn't stay by the quiet waters, does it? If you know the psalm, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. Sometimes God will lead us through those nicer patches, peaceful times, things are going well. Sometimes the Spirit will lead us through those harder times. The valley of the shadow of death, times of temptation and testing, times of suffering. And of course, often in life, there's a bit of the two mixed together, aren't there? A wonderful afternoon, but a hard situation that you're going home to. If even Jesus was led into the wilderness, though, I think it's fair to say that sometimes we'll be led there as well. And God's promise to us is not that if we follow Him, we'll have an easy life, that we'll only be led into those safe paths, or we'll avoid the sickness and the hard times and the pain and the death. God's promise is that if you follow Him, well, down whatever path He leads you, He'll be with you in the middle of it. And then when you get to the end, we'll be welcomed into His eternal kingdom. Now, notice that our verse as well, it's the Spirit who leads Jesus off to be tempted, but then the one doing the tempting is the devil. The Bible is clear that this person, the devil, Satan, sometimes called, is a real thing, is a real person. Sometimes Christians can talk so much about God and Jesus and his goodness that we can overlook that there are. The Bible does talk about dark spiritual forces in this world as well. And it's not a picture. Sometimes you see the caricature of sort of God on one side, and then equally opposed to God is Satan on the other side, and we might be just trapped in the middle of this cosmic war between two equal and enemy forces. No, the picture of the Bible is that the devil is very much under God's authority and he's conquered. But it's clear that there are forces that are opposed to God. Satan tempted Jesus, and Satan loves to tempt us as well. There's a famous book. It's written by C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia stories. It's called The Screwtape Letters. It's a great book to read. It's great for, particularly great for, say, teenagers and young adults, but great for adults as well. In The Screwtape Letters, the book is about demons, and it's a series of letters written by a chief demon. The chief demon writes to sort of an entry-level position sort of demon, whose name is Wormwood. And that Wormwood, the entry-level demon, is trying to influence a young man. And the chief demon writes to Wormwood and says, you know, the best strategy for you to employ is to convince the young man that demons do not exist. That way he won't be on his guard. And the chief demon says that if he's struggling, you might like to lean into those pictures of the devil in red pajamas with a pitchfork and little funny horns. That comic picture of the devil, well, that just makes it seem like spiritual forces like this are not the reality at all. Or if they are, they're really a bit of a joke. Lots of people today would say it's naive to believe in things like demons or in Satan. And perhaps lots of those people do have those silly little pictures of little funny demons running around, and that's what they have in their minds. I would say if that's you and you doubt the existence of these things, I would put it to you, perhaps that's exactly what Satan would want. Perhaps that's exactly what Satan would want, to be ignored, to be let to go about his business with nobody on their guard. Now, C.S. Lewis would also be quick to say that there are two opposite errors you can make. It would be an error to completely ignore Satan or any evil spiritual forces and pretend there's no threat. But at the same time, there's another just as serious error that you could give those sorts of things far too much attention and think about them too much. The answer is not to think about devils more. The answer is to be on your guard and look to God, look to Jesus. What does this mean for the Christian? Well, as we've heard, the Spirit doesn't necessarily lead us just to easy times. Following the Spirit doesn't mean being led away from hardship or temptation. Just like everyone else, Christians go through suffering. Christians go through harder periods. But also, and maybe especially for Christians, maybe more uniquely for Christians, if we are following the Spirit, well, we should be aware that there is someone. There are forces that hate what we're doing, that hate that we're following the Spirit. Forces that would love to stop us in our tracks. I remember when I was first thinking about going to start some training in Christian ministry, doing a ministry apprenticeship and going off to Bible college, someone warned us, if you're going to go down that road, just remember that there is someone who would love to stop you. And you might find that some things go wrong, and you might find you get hit with some pretty hard things to stop you from taking that path. And I think that was some pretty wise advice. Not that it's simple, not that there's ever any guarantee of what you're going to face. It's not like you can ever be too clear on where particular suffering is coming from anyway. Everyone, of course, goes through hard times at one time or another. We're in a broken world. That's what we should expect. And it'd be silly to think that we can figure out exactly kind of why different things are happening to us and why we're going through that particularly hard patch. Oh, this particular suffering I'm going through, it must be because of that thing or to teach me this. We just don't really know. It's not that simple. But I tell you what is the case, and that's that all suffering, all temptation, is at one level a test of how we might respond. Whether we go through something hard, something small, something big, something that doesn't last too long, or something that lasts for years, whenever we go through something hard, some temptation, some trials, well, we always have a choice. Will we be tempted to despair and doubt and turn away from God and blame God and say that God can't be looking after us? Because that's exactly what Satan would want us to do. Or will we trust that we can follow the God who loves us and trust that as we follow him through even the darkest valley, he's still with us? Will we trust that he's got much more in store for us in his eternal promises? And if we are trusting him and choosing to follow him, well, will we honor him in our choices and in how we react to those harder patches or those harder things? The testing of Jesus shows us that testing will come. Secondly, then, the passage today, I think, is also trying to show us a little bit of what testing and temptation tends to look like, as well as how it's overcome. Let's have a look at the three tests that the devil gives to Jesus, shall we? So first of all, the spirits led Jesus into the wilderness. Verse 2, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Some have called this the biggest understatement of the Bible. I get hungry after 40 minutes, so 40 days would be a lot. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." This test is a little strange, isn't it? Jesus is hungry. Now, there's nothing wrong with food, by the way. Would there have been anything wrong with Jesus taking some stones and turning them into bread so that he could have some lunch? One level, not really. There's nothing evil about making food or eating, and Jesus actually is happy to use his miraculous powers to provide food and drink at all sorts of different occasions. It's not too long after this, we think, that he turns water into wine at that wedding. There's a number of times he miraculously supplies food to the 5,000, to the 4,000, different situations as well. One time he pulls a coin out of a fish's mouth just so they can afford their taxes. So what's going on with this test? I think it's a test of whether or not Jesus will choose to do things God's way. There's some echoes here back to the story of the people of Israel in the wilderness back thousands of years ago, back in the Old Testament book of Exodus that we happened to study last year. So we might remember that the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years, and during that time they ate the manna, the bread from heaven, and the quail. And what that was really a test as well. It was a test of the Israelites learning to trust that God would provide. They were not allowed to take enough food for multiple days, even though there's nothing wrong about stockpiling or having a well-stocked pantry. But the point was for them to trust that God would provide day by day, every day. And the test is similar for Jesus. Will he go after the immediate comfort and the pleasure of eating? Will he take matters into his own hands, or will he trust that God's way is the best way? That's the test. And testing and temptation can look a bit like this for us too. Will we trust that God's way is the best way? And it could be about these sorts of things: comfort, pleasure, food, drink, wealth, sex, possessions. There's nothing about any of those things that is inherently wrong, but the temptation is to go out and get them by any means necessary. The temptation is to go out and get sex wherever I can find it, rather than trusting that God's plan for sex is the better one for us. They're not always easy things to trust in. Trusting that God's way is the best way for us. Well, if the first test is about pleasure and comfort, the second one is more about protection and security. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that they will not strike your foot against a stone." The devil, even here, he's tricky. He uses a quote from the Bible itself, from the Psalms, to try and get Jesus to do this pretty shocking and awful kind of thing that probably actually could come with a trigger warning. "Go and jump off this tall building and God will protect you." Oh, Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put your Lord, the Lord your God, to the test." Again, I think this test is about trusting God to do things his way. I think that's what it was about for Jesus, and I think that's what it's about for us. Yes, as the devil quoted, God does make great promises about security and protection for those who follow him. We have great promises that we can bank on, but we trust him to do it his way. And his way is that there's no guarantee of safety or protection or security in this life. There's no guarantee of healing when we get sick or of protection when something goes wrong. Not at all. His promise is that if we follow him, we'll be with him in eternity. That's our security. That's what we're called to. And then the third and final test, I think, is really about power. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. I don't know how that happened, if Jesus was taken up in a rocket to see the whole globe or he had some sort of vision of all the kingdoms of the world. But Satan says, all this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. Power, dominion. Now again, it's a little bit like the food. We actually believe that Jesus does have great power. And we believe that God raised him up to be King of kings, King of the whole world. Again, there's actually nothing wrong with power at one level. But again, it's about trusting that God's way is the best way. And God's plan was not about Jesus turning to Satan and serving Satan and being raised up as a powerful dictator. God's plan was for Jesus to be the servant king. God's plan was for Jesus to be the one who would put others first, the one who would give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' path to power was the path of the cross. Jesus was committed to trusting in God and doing things by the will of the Father. He was committed to doing things God's way. And so Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" You might notice it's exactly what he says to Peter when Peter says later on that perhaps Jesus might be able to avoid the way of the cross there. "Away from me, Satan." Now, that's the way that God has in store for me. Now, for some of us, the temptation of power will be a significant temptation. We do want power over others. Or if we have power over others, we want to hold on to it. This can sometimes be subtle. It can be about control. But I do want to point out that power and the love of power is perhaps one of the most dangerous things in this world. Power has done so much damage to so many relationships, in families, in churches, certainly not least. So much hurt has come from people who are desperate to hold on to power or to get power. So much abuse, so much of domestic violence is about power and control. We need to recognize these things and not hide away from them. And for some of us, this can be something we do struggle with. It can be a serious temptation, a serious test. We like to be in control. And a surefire sign that that might be something that's a bit of an issue for you is that you get angry when others do things in ways that you wouldn't want them to do. We get angry when we're losing a little bit of that control. The test is, are we willing to trust that God's way is the best way? That God's way is the best way, not Satan's way. Can we trust that others aren't there to be trampled on? In fact, it's our role to put them before ourselves, to know that God's in control, and that's what he's called us to do. He's called us to go the way of Jesus. That's what trusting in him looks like, to go the way of the cross. When we lead, to do it by serving, to be giving ourselves for others. Well, what does testing and temptation look like? Well, it often is about these sorts of things: power, security, comfort, pleasure. Jesus, by the way, is going to talk about all these things a lot more in the Sermon on the Mount over the coming weeks. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus wants us to see why we should trust him and live his way, why his way is the best way. In the Sermon on the Mount, if you don't know it, it gets very specific. So we will have an opportunity to get specific as well. We'll talk about anger because Jesus talks about anger. We'll talk about sex and lust because Jesus is going to talk about sex and lust. We'll talk about anxiety because Jesus is going to talk about it. We'll talk about wealth. We'll talk about choosing how we're going to build our life. We'll talk about power and lording power over others and not doing that because the Sermon on the Mount is all about these things. But for now, let me just ask you simply, how are you going at these sort of tests? How are you going at these sort of temptations? Do you try and grab pleasure and comfort by whatever means you can? Are you desperate to build a safe and secure life in this lifetime rather than trusting that your real security is in the life to come? Do you cling to power and control and get angry when anyone tries to take it away from you? And will you trust in God and instead choose to do things His way? There's nothing wrong with food. There's nothing wrong with pleasure. There's nothing wrong with security. There's nothing wrong with even power. The problem comes when we do it and we don't trust God, when we'd rather have those things than have Him, when we'd rather have things our own way than do things His way. When we're willing to give up following God and give up going His way for the sake of those other things, well, it makes sense, doesn't it, that that's when they become a real tool that Satan can use to pull us away from the trust of God and the trust in His Son. And how do we overcome then these temptations and tests? Well, just notice for a moment how Jesus overcame those temptations of Satan. He's following the Spirit. He's come there following the Spirit, and He knows God's word. He knows God's promises. And as Satan tempts Him with those different tests, Jesus quotes Scripture back to Satan. He doesn't just know God's promises, He lives for them. He breathes them. And if we're going to overcome tests and temptations when we face them, well, we're going to do it in the same way, by knowing the promises of God, knowing the promises of God and holding fast to them. And so it's a bit cliche, but this year, will you be here at church regularly? Will you be here in a growth group studying His word with others? Will you be in a youth group? Will you make time to read His word? Will you meditate on it? And will you keep growing to love and know His promises more and more so that we can hold fast to them together? That's how we're going to overcome temptation. That's how we're going to make better choices when we're faced with tests of whether we'll do things God's way or whether we won't. Testing will come. This is a bit of what testing will look like and how it's overcome. But our final point in this passage, and perhaps the most important point, Jesus is a perfect, tried and tested, sinless Saviour. For some of us, if we think about these different sorts of tests and these different sorts of temptations, maybe we could feel a little discouraged. Perhaps sometimes as we're faced with temptation, we make good choices, but maybe just as much of the time we make not so good choices. And the reality is that some of us will be quite taken in with some of these things. Maybe it is the love of pleasure or power or security, and actually when we really get down to it, that's a real issue for us, or perhaps it's just one aspect of one of those things. Any real change to how we think about those things is going to take time, and we're going to need help from our Christian brothers and sisters, and it'll always start by recognizing that actually there is a bit of a problem and I need to adjust what I think here. It's going to take bravery and being brave enough to open up to someone and be honest about, yeah, this is really hard for me. But I do want us to see that today's passage, well, it isn't just about, and actually it probably isn't primarily about, just us getting our act together and doing a better job of trusting God. Because what this passage does show us, what this passage does give us, is Jesus. It shows us something of who Jesus is. And see, where we will get suckered into temptation, at least some of the time, when we fail to live God's way sometimes, Jesus trusts in God completely. You know, all of Israel's great leaders had their flaws. We know that. David was a man after God's own heart, even. But whether it was the love of power or the love of pleasure or both, he failed pretty dramatically to live for God. Solomon failed. All of Israel's kings failed to trust God completely, at least in some ways. Israel as a nation, God's people, well, they did a good job of trusting God for a little bit sometimes, but ultimately they failed. But where Israel failed, well, Jesus trusts God completely and lives His way. Sometimes we can get excited by our other leaders, our sorts of leaders too. You know, we in Australia, you know, sometimes we get a little bit excited about a new politician or a new leader who we think is going to do well. But how often do we see pleasure or power or security cause a politician's downfall? Now, some people might joke and say that the leader we put the most trust in isn't really political. Our most important leader is the captain of the Australian cricket team. Some people say that about Australia, the most important person in the country. Well, that hasn't particularly gone so well over the past few years either, has it? I remember how betrayed people felt by Sandpaper Gate. And then after that, how Cricket Australia tried their best to get someone who was squeaky clean, who we could look to, and they found Tim Payne, who was good for about 18 months before he was out with a sex scandal. The point is, if we're looking for a saviour, well, we're silly to look to our political leaders, to kings, to sports people, and we shouldn't certainly look to ourselves either, or to our other flawed humans. They'll all let us down, but not Jesus. Matthew is showing us that Jesus is a tried and tested, perfect, sinless saviour. He was tempted. He knows what temptation is like, but he passed the test. He trusted God completely and did things God's way. We're at the start of Jesus' ministry here, but ultimately God's plan for Jesus is going to take him to the cross. Again, there was temptation. The temptation to avoid the cross. You remember, Jesus could have called down angels to come and get him off the cross. He could have defended himself. He could have done a miracle and shown to everyone who he was, and they would have got him down straight away. But again, Jesus trusts God. He does things God's way, and he gives himself up for his people. The wonderful news of the cross is that the perfect, tried and tested, sinless Savior went to his death so that we could be saved. None of us are perfect. When it comes to tests, we all fail sometimes. When it comes to temptation, we all give in sometimes. We can all grab on a little bit too much to pleasure, to power, to security. We all have times where we want to live for ourselves and not live for God, where we think we know better. We all have moments where we just push God out of our minds for a bit and make the choice that we really want to make. We all have moments where we rebel against him and choose not to live his way. But the wonderful news of the cross is that if we trust in Jesus, the punishment for our failings is taken onto him. At his death, the ransom is paid. And where we fail the tests, he succeeds. He passed the test so that we didn't have to. If we trust in Jesus, Satan can no longer accuse us of turning against God. Satan can no longer point to our sins and say that God must punish us because we haven't trusted him well. No, we can stand forgiven by God with the righteousness of Jesus and say Satan has nothing on us. And though Satan will try to distract us and tempt us and tell us that our sin is too much or that God's not for us after all, we can keep looking to God's promises in his word. And we can look most ultimately to what Jesus did on the cross. Our test, day by day, month by month, year by year, is will we keep going and trusting God? Will we keep hold of those good and precious promises? And will we choose day by day, year by year, more and more to live for him, to live his way? And when we fail, will we throw ourselves on the mercy of Jesus, knowing that he's the one who died for us? He's the perfect, sinless, tried and tested Saviour. Will we know that in him is forgiveness and hope? How about I pray for us? Father God, we all have failings. When we're faced with testing, suffering, temptation, none of us trusts you perfectly. Often we do what you wouldn't want us to do. Often we fail to do what you would want us to do. And so, Father, help us to trust you more and more in both knowledge and in our actions. Thanks for the reminder of communion that we've shared today. Help us to remember what that bread and what that juice is all about, the reminder of the precious body and blood of Jesus who died for us. Thank you for your sure and certain promise of forgiveness in him. Thank you that you have so much more for us, a perfect, eternal kingdom, and that in Jesus we can be a part of it. Help us to live more and more for you as we wait for that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.